All right. Well, we've been going through a series called How to Have a Relationship with God. And actually today is the last day of this particular series. We've been going through the book of Deuteronomy and especially the beginning portion, chapters 1-5 in the book of Deuteronomy, to talk specifically about how people can have a relationship with God. And we use Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy is a book full of content that talks about how people back then, the Israelites back then, were to have a relationship with God. And so today we're going to continue and even bring this series to a close as we continue today in talking about the Ten Commandments. The title for today's sermon is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself, and we'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And so if you have your Bibles, would you open up your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And it's okay if you have a hard copy or an electronic copy, all are fine. I just ask that you do open up your Bibles with me. We do have it on the screen here, but it's always better, I believe, to have it in front of you and to flip back and forth. If you have one of these Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 150. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. This is the reading of God's word. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Have you ever successfully loved your enemy? Some of us may not have an enemy, but maybe there are some people in your lives that you could think about that have really hurt you. Maybe they never apologized. Maybe you're avoiding them like an enemy. So let me ask once again, have you ever successfully loved your enemy? The idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is something that we as Christians are called to do. And I don't mean love your neighbor or love your enemy, because the word neighbor includes everyone, not just your family member, not just people at church, but includes everyone, including your enemy. I don't mean love your enemy, love your neighbor, as in the idea of you just decided to move on and not to think about what happened anymore. I'm not talking about the idea of loving your neighbor or your enemy in the sense of, well, I just won't think about them anymore. I'm just going to have them out of my life, and I won't do anything bad to them anymore. So in that way, I'm kind of loving them. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about the idea of growing in your love for that person, growing to love them, to want what's best for them, and to even work to see that happen in their lives. Loving them where you actually care about them. Loving them where you actually are concerned for them. It's not just a thought, a mental practice, but actually something that may even include your emotions. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and with each of you, you may have a particular, a very specific example that you're thinking about. And yes, there are so many different scenarios. There are so many different things that you guys have, so many different kinds of things that each of you have gone through, where it will be difficult to actually address all together at once. But there is this idea that God has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is this command. There is this fact. And so, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And then I want us to think about, you know, not just the hard people to love, but how do we even love the people that we don't know that are sitting right next to us in the church? How do we love our neighbors, our actual neighbors? And how do we love maybe even the store owner that's not our neighbor? How do we love the different people that are out there? That's what we're going to be talking about. And our main idea for today is to love your neighbor as yourself, like Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself, like Christ. And the main the three points that we're going to be going through is very easy. It just follows the main idea. Love your neighbor as yourself, like Christ. All right. So we usually don't do this, but I just thought maybe it might be a good idea to turn to your neighbor now and just tell them, hey, our main idea for today is to love your neighbor as yourself, like Christ. So let's do that right now. Great. I don't know if some of you guys translated that into another language, and so it went a little bit longer, but love your neighbor as yourself, like Christ. Let's talk about that first point, love your neighbor. I want to talk a bit about what this idea of loving your neighbor is, because actually it relates to what we read today. What we read today is a part of the Ten Commandments, and what we read was the latter six commandments, commandments 5 through 10. And, you know, last week and the week before, we talked about the first four commandments. And the first four commandments can be summarized as, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the latter six commands of the Ten Commandments can be summarized as, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when we look at these commands, the first thought that may come to your mind is, to try to figure out, am I keeping these commands or not? And as you look at these commands, you might think, yeah, I think I'm keeping number 5, sometimes 6. Yeah, I never did that. 7, 8, I don't think I ever stole. I mean, maybe once when I was a kid. And all these thoughts may be going through your mind to say, hey, you know, I think I'm pretty good. I don't think I'm that bad, so God should be okay with me, right? Right? And that's the temptation when we hear a sermon about these commandments. Now, I think the point of listening to a sermon and looking at these specific commandments as we listen to this sermon is to actually think not about how am I doing well in these things. How am I doing well in following these commands? That's not what we should be thinking about, but rather what we should be thinking about, and I hope that you guys will really consider, really take this time to consider, how am I failing all of these commands? And that doesn't sound very nice, and that doesn't sound very happy, but there's a point in all this. What it does is that it shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us our need for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to be thinking very carefully today as we talk about these commands and to ask that question, how am I failing? What are the things that are going on in my life that shows that I'm actually failing at this command, and at this command? Well, let's look a little bit more deeply at what's going on with each of these commands. All right, so I have all of our verses listed out, and I've summarized them for us, so you guys can see what these latter six commands are, and I've numbered them, commandment number 5, commandment number 6, all the way to commandment number 10. Again, all of these can be summarized with, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when we look at these commands, we might go through it quickly, and we might think, yeah, I think I do that. Yeah, I think I do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm okay. And then usually we get to the last one, do not covet. And I don't know about you guys, but I remember for so many years, I would look at that word and I would say, I'm not quite sure what that word means. I think I have to look it up in the dictionary. I'll go home and then I'll look it up, and then I never look it up. And then the next time I look at the Ten Commandments again and I say, it's that word again, covet. I'm not exactly sure what that means. We'll get to that. when we look at these commands, one of the things that we need to remember is that it's not just talking about this outward action. It's not just talking about, did you actually go out and kill someone? But actually these commandments are talking about something that goes even deeper. Not just your outer actions, not just your outer behavior, but what's actually going on in your heart. Jesus Christ, he actually explains this by saying, look, the original point of all these commands is not just to see whether or not you're able to keep the words, word for word, you shall not murder, you shall not kill, whether or not you're able to keep that, but you have to examine what's going on in your heart. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, I don't have the time to go into all the different parts of what this verse says, but the main idea is that it's not just about what you do, but it's about what goes on in your heart. Whatever's in your heart, it's going to come out, and you may not have killed someone, but you might have insulted someone because the source from your heart is the same. When a person goes out to kill, there's something in that person's heart. But whatever's in that person's heart, it didn't start off with killing. It may have started with insulting. Or even started with the words, you fool, you dummy, stupid. It might have started that way. And the source is your heart. And that's what's important. And this can be applied, this idea of looking more deeply in your heart can be applied to every single commandment. Now, as we think about each commandment, I want to try to do this as quickly as possible. But just for you guys, I just want to mention that the Westminster Larger Catechism is a very, very helpful resource to give you a better idea of what's included in each of these commandments. I'm just going to give you a couple things from each command to help us understand a little bit more that each of these commands can go a little bit deeper. All right. So honor your father and mother. It's not just about honoring father and mother, who are the authority figures in your family and who were the authority figures for the families back in the time of Israel. It's not just talking about that, but it's talking about all kinds of authorities. It includes the authority of the church in this command. It includes the authority of government authorities. And it's talking about honoring them and respecting them, praying for them, helping them, thanking them, obeying them, church leaders, government leaders. And we know this because in other parts of the New Testament, it does talk about honoring and obeying government officials and church leaders and things like that. Now, what it also includes is to not be rebellious or to speak evil against these authorities. Now, we know that when we talk about obeying and submitting, some of us may say, but what about those leaders that are bad? Some of our government leaders, they're not so great. What about parents that were not great parents? Well, as a part of this command, there's also the idea that not only for fathers, not only for mothers, not only for church leaders, but also for government leaders, whoever is in this authoritative position should lead people in a benevolent, loving, caring manner, with the benefits of the child, the person that's under them, in mind. They have to be thinking about what will benefit those people. And especially in some cases, to lead those children, you know, those that are under the authority of whatever, to lead them to the Lord. And that's what is included in the honor your father and mother. And those parents, they shouldn't abuse their power. They shouldn't take advantage of the child and hurt the child in any physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual manner. that causes them more harm than good. Right, so that's that. I'm going to try to go quickly now. Do not kill. Do not murder. Of course, it means don't actually kill someone. But then also it means to promote life. It means to heal, to help give rest. You're not supposed to kill, of course, but what that includes is also you're not supposed to be angry. You're not supposed to have hatred or seek revenge or speak using provocative words or calling people names. What about committing adultery? Committing adultery means that we're not supposed to commit any type of sexual immorality. We're not supposed to have sex before marriage. We're not supposed to have homosexual sex or with animals. Also, that includes not having lustful thoughts. But on the positive side, in this command, it's supposed to be where we promote purity, where we promote faithfulness, modesty in how we act and dress, and watching even what we think and watching what we watch, being careful about what we watch and what we think. Do not steal. Do not steal. Do not kidnap. Do not take someone else's property illegally or by force. Dealing falsely in business, having unjust contracts, or even idleness. Wasteful gaming. All of these are included in do not steal because we're supposed to be respecting other people's property. We're supposed to be working to protect other people's properties. We want to be paying our employees. We want to have moderation of wanting some product too much. We want to avoid unnecessary lawsuits by going out and suing people. We want to promote good stewardship. And that's all included in do not steal. What about giving false testimony? False testimony is don't give false testimony in court. That's the basic idea. You know, a lot of people just summarize this as do not lie. But the original idea is do not give false testimony in a court type of situation. But that includes lying. Do not lie about the truth about others or even about yourself, the truth about who you are. Don't lie. Don't promote an unjust cause or stay silent when you should say something. Don't be involved in gossip. Don't be involved in twisting the truth to support your own point of view or speaking the truth at the wrong time. You may be speaking truth, but maybe you're speaking the truth at the wrong time. Slandering, speaking too highly or too lowly of others or even of yourself. That's all included in lying or bearing false witness. The positive side of that is to promote the promote truth, doing it in a loving manner, promoting truth in a loving manner, discouraging slanderers, discouraging gossips, keeping promises, practicing and studying those things that are good and lovely and true. And lastly, do not covet. Okay, we're here at this word. Basically, what it means is to want something that's not yours. That's basically what it means. But we can go a little bit deeper with this idea of wanting something that's not yours and maybe getting to the point where you're wanting it so much. It's important that we actually understand this last commandment because it actually helps us to understand what Jesus was talking about. And what we'll see is that this 10th commandment can actually be related with all the other commandments. Let me share some of the examples. Okay, so if you covet or long for another person's success or good reputation, meaning you want that success, you want that kind of reputation, you might start going around telling lies about that person. Or if you covet or long for another person's things, becoming jealous about them and lying about yourself, right? It's connected now. Lying about yourself and lying about the other person, then what might end up happening, Okay, let me explain. Lying about yourself that you should have that thing and lying about the other person that they shouldn't have that thing, then you might start to take action and start to take things from someone by manipulation or by force. Right? We're going to go up now to commit adultery. If you covet or long for another person's spouse, imagining what things might be like with that person, you're coveting, right? You're imagining what things might be like with that person, or imagining what it could have been like to have married another person, or that old boyfriend, or that old girlfriend, then you might begin to lie to yourself about why you deserve or don't deserve a better person. And then you might want to, and what I mean by that is you might say, I deserve a better person, because I'm better. Or you might say, you know, I'm in a bad marriage because I wasn't good enough for that other person. You might begin to lie about yourself in that way. And then you might end up wanting to steal another person's spouse away from them, and then you end up committing adultery. You see how all of these are connected together? If you covet or long for another person's reputation or fame, their property, their spouse, all of those things that are underneath, and you can't get it, then you might begin to hate that person. You might begin to blame them and hate them, blame them for your own misfortunes. And then if there's tension and frustration and conflict, that may eventually lead to killing someone. And what about that last one about honoring your father and mother? If you covet power, and you don't want to submit to other people, and you lie along the way, you may steal, you may commit adultery, you may even kill, to ultimately feel like you have that power and you want to maintain that power. You see, the thing is that with all of these things, they're driven by these selfish motives. You're wanting something and you can't get it. And because you can't get it, you get frustrated and you start wanting more and more and more, and it's not filling your need. And because you keep wanting it, you're taking the next step. You take the next step and you start hurting other people. This is what it says in James 4. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Is it not the coveting that's in your heart and this strong desire to want something? Is it not that? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You see, the thing is that as we look back at these commandments, God gave these commandments not just so that he can control us and to tell you, this is what you should do as my people. You better do it or else. If you don't do it, then you're going to get punished. That's not why God tells us these commands. These commands are actually good. They're beneficial for our society. They will actually help our lives. God wanted to create, and he did create, a perfect world where there was peace and joy and love, and these things were actually being followed. But the fact that we don't live in a perfect world, the reason why we don't live in a perfect world is because people started to sin against God, and the result is that we start going against God with all of these commands. God wants us even now to live a life that is filled with peace and joy and love in the Lord. Not only for ourselves, but God wants us to share that love and that joy and that peace with others. It's kind of like God has called us to be like a faucet where water is supposed to come out. And there's water, but if there's no water at the other end, then no water is going to come out. And so what we end up doing is that at the other end of our faucet, we're like a live faucet. Just imagine with me, okay? We're like a living faucet, and we're able to find where our source comes from. And we don't get our source from God, but we find our source somewhere else, and we try to suck and suck and suck so that something would come out on the other end. But instead of benefiting other people, nothing else, nothing good is coming out. And what we end up sucking up is maybe the dirt around. And then what ends up happening is that the dirt gets stuck in our pipes and nothing comes up, and we're just spewing out dirt. And where other people are waiting there for nice clean water, we're just giving them dirt. And that's the kind of world that we live in. God wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we come to our second point. Let's talk about this idea of as ourself. You know, this is the picture that we have. We're supposed to understand that we do love ourselves. And then with that loving ourselves, we want to love our neighbors, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in some ways, when we think about it, the reason why we might be able to love someone with this model is actually a me-centered kind of point of view. If I understand how I can love myself, then I can begin to love other people. And some of us, we might say, you know, I've been trying to love other people, but it's so hard. And I feel like I need to stop for a little bit and take care of myself first. Right? Some of us have expressed that. It's kind of like an example where, you know, some people, they want to love someone, and they try to love someone their best, but then their source, they're trying to pick up something, but then they feel like, I just need to keep loving somehow, because I believe that somehow it's going to benefit someone. So like the classic example is like a young woman who wants to stay with her poor or angry or manipulative boyfriend because they feel they have to, right? They want to, if they don't stay there as their girlfriend, then something's going to happen to this person. And so they feel like they need to stay in the relationship, and they need to love their neighbor. They need to love their boyfriend so much so they can help that person. And they stay there, but then what ends up happening is that she gets into even more trouble. She gets hurt along the way, even more hurt, and it doesn't ever really help the boyfriend at all. So she might have this savior complex. So finally, maybe someday she realizes, and then she feels like, I need to love myself first so that maybe I can start loving someone else. Now, in some ways, this could be a good motivation to love yourself so that you can love someone else, right? It sounds like it's right, because the end result is that you're still loving someone else. It sounds like you're still able to love someone. But you know, the thing is that sometimes we do this and we try to love someone just like that young woman, but then we realize that we need to put boundaries to that. Why? Because if I don't, then I'm just going to keep trying to love, but I'm going to try to do it for my own reason. Okay, let me try to explain what I mean by that. Remember that girl? She's trying to love her boyfriend, and the boyfriend's just a terrible mess. But then she feels like she has to stay there. She's there to love that boyfriend so that somehow this boyfriend will be helped. But then what's really going on deeper inside is that she is falling into sin, in the sense that deeper on the inside, she has this savior mentality, thinking that somehow if I can save my boyfriend, then I will feel happier that I was able to save him. Or if I am able to save my boyfriend, then finally he will love me the way that I want to be loved. What that means is that this girl perhaps is craving love from somewhere. This girl is craving love from this boyfriend, or this girl is craving love from herself, saying, I want to prove to myself that I'm worthy of love. I want to show that I can be successful at saving people. And the cry of this girl's heart is there anyone out there that loves me? Well, it's hard because we're trying to find love. We're trying to get some kind of input so that we're able to pour out water to the other person. But all we're getting is dirt and we're not being filled up and our pipe is getting clogged. And so what we try to do is we feel tired when we try to help someone and we're not feeling like we're getting loved. We feel tired and we feel like, oh, okay, I just need to stop and I need to make some boundaries so that I can have enough energy to somehow go and love that person. Because I'm just sucking and sucking and sucking, trying to find something to come in, but then I need to stop myself and have some kind of boundary so that somehow I'll have something left over to try to love that person. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, but it just feels so tiring to love someone, so I need to make sure that I'm loving myself. But imagine if you didn't have that boundary. Imagine if you didn't have that boundary. Then what would happen is that you would indulge yourself more and more and you would just suck and suck and suck, trying to get some type of water coming through somewhere. And you'll just be sinning all over the place. And you'll be hurting other people all over the place. And all along, the person is saying, is there anyone out there that loves me? Is there anyone out there that can actually satisfy me? That can actually provide the water that I'm looking for? It starts with that coveting. If we're called to love our neighbor as ourself, it's a great model because we would do anything for ourselves. And so the idea is to try to love other people the way that you might love yourself. But if your thinking is, I need to love myself first so that I can love other people, then what that turns into is you're just sucking and sucking. And eventually, even if you're trying to love other people, you're still just loving yourself. And it's that idea of coveting. And we talked about earlier already that coveting will eventually lead to other things. This is what it says in James 2. If you really fulfill the royal law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What is this saying? It's saying if you really go to love someone as you might love yourself, then you're doing well. But if you're still being driven by your love for yourself and you're showing favoritism, partiality to someone because you're still wanting someone to love you and you're being driven by that idea, it says you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, whether it be murder or committing adultery or coveting, you're guilty of all of it. Now, I want to talk about this, the Ten Commandments again. You know, some people, they look at these, and some commentators, they talk about how, you know, some people see these as like different levels of seriousness. And if you murder, then that's the most terrible thing. And a lot of times the world, they use the murder idea to say, you know, you shouldn't hurt anybody. As long as you're not hurting anybody, you're not doing anything bad, right? But let's talk about that idea. People think coveting is not so bad. You're not really hurting anyone, so it's okay to covet. Bearing false witness, you're not really hurting them, but maybe a little bit. Stealing, you're not hurting that person, but maybe you're hurting their property or whatever. committing adultery, you're not hurting that person, but maybe you're hurting their family. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. But when you murder, wow, that's terrible. And then honor your father and mother, well, I guess that's not so bad. But let's think about that a little bit more. This is what Jesus says. Then he will answer them saying, this is where Jesus is talking about one day Jesus Christ is going to return and there's going to be a final judgment day and there's going to be a separation for those who belong to God and those that don't. Right? And those, they're judged based on something. And this is what it says. This is Jesus talking about the parable. Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. If you did not love your neighbor as yourself, you did not love me. Jesus makes a connection between loving others and loving God. And actually, that connection is very much there. So let me try to tie in these commands with the first four commands. When we covet, we're saying that we're not satisfied with what we have. And that's why when we're called to observe the Sabbath, we cannot rest on the Lord because we're depending on ourselves to find our own rest or to find our own satisfaction in whatever it is. And so we sin against God when we covet. When we lie about others, when we give vain testimony, and that's the word in the original language, when we lie about others and when we give vain testimony about others, we are at the same time using the Lord's name in vain. Especially if we're talking about another brother or sister in Christ and we're saying, that person is terrible. That person is a sinner. As if you're not. And you're lying, using the Lord's name in vain, saying, that person is going to be judged by God, but not me. When we commit adultery, when we steal and we commit adultery, we worship at the feet of materials or people, and we commit idolatry against God. And when we commit murder and even dishonor authority figures, we ultimately are saying, I am the authority, and I want God to die from my life. I am in control. I am my own authority. So ultimately, all commands eventually lead back to the fact that we have not kept the first commandment. Whenever we sin in any small way or big way, whatever you consider big or small, we're sinning against God when we do. And this is what it says in Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This punishment was meant for us. Because as you look back at that, at those six commandments, have you considered, have you taken the time to think, how do I commit those sins? And the fact is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is God's wrath. And if we go back to that pipe idea, what we deserve is for God to pluck us out and to throw us away and say, you are useless. There is no need for you any longer. But there was one that was useful. And this is where we come to our last point. Like Christ, there was one who was useful. There was one that was the perfect pipe. There was one that would constantly give water and benefit and help other people. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus loved his neighbor perfectly. Jesus loved by submitting to the authorities, to his parents, to Caesar by promoting the idea of paying taxes. Jesus loved by not killing, by promoting life, by healing people, by saving people from condemnation. Jesus loved by being faithful to his people, even to the point of giving up his life. Jesus also promoted purity. When speaking of marriage, Jesus did not steal. He promoted the good usage of resources. He promoted stewardship, good stewardship. Jesus did not give false testimony about others or about himself, but rather spoke the truth. And Jesus did not covet fame, reputation, recognition, property, possessions, another man's wife, nor did he covet power. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself even to the point of going to the cross. And even he did not covet and he did not sin in any of these ways, he continued to love even on his way to facing death, even on the cross, and even as he breathed his last breath. There was never a moment where he said, I wish I had more of something else. Jesus loved perfectly. And where we deserve to be that pipe that was thrown away, Jesus offered himself, even though he was the perfect pipe, he offered himself to be thrown away. And his perfection, the perfect pipe, the nice painting and everything, was given to us, and our terrible pipeness was given to Jesus Christ, and he was thrown away. And so we are made into a perfect pipe. Not only that, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and Jesus made a way so that we would have a relationship with the Father. He connects to us on one end of the pipe and then connects to the Father on the other end, and so that there's a flow of love, a flow of water that's gushing through the pipes, and it cleanses out all the dirt that was stuck in our pipes, and it's flowing out so that we are filled up. We don't need to be searching for any kind of filling any longer. We are being filled with the Father's love because Jesus made a way and made that connection for us. And now we don't have to be searching for our own needs. We don't have to be sucking the life out of other people anymore. We can finally take our eyes off of ourselves and what we long for, and we can finally begin to love other people and bring rest to them, bring joy and peace to them. Because we don't have to try to love ourselves anymore. God loved us. We don't have to worry about our sin anymore. Jesus died for us. We don't have to try to keep those boundaries anymore because we're not going to have that struggle. We're going to have freedom to do what's right. And we will be able to love our neighbor, even our enemy, because it's God's love that's flowing through us and it'll be gushing out to other people. And so, brothers and sisters, and even those of you that don't believe in Jesus Christ, I want to declare to you today, the only way to be fully satisfied is to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even begin to experience the love that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ in church. And as we experience that love from the Lord, let's let that love flow out to other people. The only way that we could really be a source of love and light to this world, the only way that we could really benefit this world, is if we are connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who is good and that you are a God who has loved us. You have poured out your love upon us, and this was possible through our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself up for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you accomplished. And because you have loved us first, we're able to love you, but not only that, we're also able to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have initiated this relationship with you, and the way that we can have a relationship with you is by looking to you and remembering that you have made a way, you have acted, you have initiated so that we can have this relationship with you, and all we have to do is just trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how he fully satisfies us. Thank you, dear Lord. Allow us to love others as we are loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.